controversy. Ellen White wrote the following. She warned, she said, quote, "The union of church with the state, be the degree ever so slight, while it may appear to bring the world near to the church, does in reality but bring the church near to the world." Now, the truth of her words are seen in what has been happening lately to the new Christian right, which we all know about and have heard about, which has increasingly been resorting to the type of demagoguery typical of politicians and political parties, but not of Christians. For example, in recent years, in order to help raise funds, increase membership, and attain power, the new right has been trying to convince Christians in America that they are victims of religious persecution. Here's a quote from Pat Robertson. This is one that I find personally very offensive. "Just like what Nazi Germany did to the Jews, so liberal America is now doing to evangelical Christians." Okay, showing a picture of the fallen Berlin Wall juxtaposed with a picture of an abortion protester being arrested. An advertisement by Pat Robertson's American Law and Justice asks, "Have we won the Cold War only to lose our own freedoms?" Jerry Falwell warns that, quote, "Bible-believing Christianity has been outlawed in America." Pat Buchanan bemoans the Christian bashing, so prevalent in America today. Chuck Colson warns that Christians have become a persecuted minority. And New Right lawyer Keith Fournier, a Roman Catholic who works for Pat Robertson, explains. He says, quote, "Day after day, the news media brings us horrific reports from the Balkans, Africa, and other foreign countries of ethnic-based attacks all too reminiscent of the infamous Holocaust. And yet, a similar insanity is being perpetrated before our eyes in our own country. But ethnic origin isn't the target. It's religion and those who embrace it." Now, what indignities reminiscent of the Holocaust or reminiscent of what's happening in the Balkans do religious people, read conservative Christians, face in America today? Well, let's see. Hollywood doesn't portray Christians nicely in movies. The news media says mean things about some of them. They can't display religious symbols on government property. Representative Vic Fabio and Bill Clinton have attacked their political activities. They can't get government money to fund their education. They're not allowed to teach creationism in public schools. The New York Times doesn't count Christian books on its bestseller list. Christians are stopped from instituting public prayer at graduation ceremonies. And in one tract put out by Pat Robertson's American Center for Law and Justice, in a warning about the greatest threat to Christians since Nero used them for street lamps in ancient Rome, the tract warns, quote, "A stand-up comedian relates a tasteless joke about evangelist as the talk show host guffaws his approval." This is the big persecution that Christians are facing in America today. I mean, how, for example, does media mogul Pat Robertson, founder and chairman of the Christian Broadcasting Network, founder and chairman of U.S. Media Corp., founder and chairman of International Family Entertainment, chairman of North Star Entertainment, founder and president of Christian Coalition, founder and president of American Center for Law and Justice, host of the 700 Club, founder of Operation Blessing, founder and chancellor of Regents University, and presidential candidate, how does Robertson find the courage to press on ahead and survive in an environment as hostile to Christians as Nazi Germany was to Jews in Europe? I mean, such commitment by Pat Robertson and these people in the face of such hostility makes the sufferings of Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in communist prisons, seem benign. Wurmbrand wrote, "Christians were hung upside down on ropes and beaten so severely that their bodies swung back and forth under the blows. Christians were put in refrigerator cells, which were so cold, frost and ice covered the inside. I was thrown in one with very little clothing on. Prison doctors would watch through an opening until they saw the symptoms of freezing to death. Then they would give a warning and guards would rush in to take us out and make us warm. When we were finally warmed, we would immediately be put back in the icebox cells to freeze over and over. Even today, I sometimes can't bear to open a refrigerator. What were the Christian martyrs, those fed to the lions, burned at the stake, buried alive, beaten to death, shot, exiled, and jailed? Think about all the persecution of Christians in America today. What, for example, would Christian martyr John Hooper, who was burned at the stake, say? Listen to Fox's Book of Martyrs describe what happened to him. The third fire was kindled within a while after, which was more extreme than the two. In this fire, Hooper prayed with a loud voice, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. These were his last words as he was heard to utter. But when he was black in the mouth and his tongue was so swollen he could not speak, yet his lips went until they were shrunk to the gums, and he knocked his breath with his hands until one of his arms fell off. And they're talking about they're being persecuted in America today. Or what would the Huguenots in France say after the revocation of the Edict of Nantes? Quote, they hang both men and women by their hair or their feet and smoke them with hay until they were nearly dead. And if they still refused a recantation, they hung them upside down again and repeated their barbarities. Sometimes they tied fathers and husbands while they ravished their wives and daughters before their eyes. Multitudes they imprisoned in the most noisome dungeons where they practiced all sorts of torments in secret. How would the Apostle Paul, eventually to face martyrdom, view the whining, especially when he, from a Roman prison, could write, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Philippians 3:8. I mean, this nonsense about Christians being persecuted in America, every Sunday Christians of every stripe and hue file into churches situated on millions of dollars worth of land that the hostile government lets them have tax-free, from their printing presses and publishing houses, from their radio and TV stations, from their schools, colleges, and seminaries, from their books, tracts, and magazines. Christians have not only been able to promote their religious views in America, but the anti-Christian government has even made laws to ensure that they're not discriminated against because of these views. Of course, some bias against Christians exists in this country, but bias isn't persecution any more than a Jewish joke is the Holocaust. And for these people to portray themselves as victims of persecution makes a mockery of Christians in other lands who truly are being persecuted. To pawn off Christians in America as victims of persecution similar to what the Jews suffered under the Nazis or what the Muslim minorities are suffering in the Balkans reveals just how corrupted the new Christian right has become. These types of lies and exaggerations are tools of the world. This is what the world does, not the church, unless, of course, the church is becoming like the world. As Ellen White warned, once church and state start uniting, it's the church that becomes like the state and like the world, not vice versa. How ironic, too, that's because the new Christian rights in it's ironic because the new Christian rights involvement in politics is ideally to turn this nation back to God, which is kind of nonsense anyway to say this nation ever turned towards God. Instead, the nation is turning the new Christian right away from God. And the more political the new Christian right becomes, the further away it will go from God, too. Historian Jacques Ellul said the following, whatever position adopted by the church, every time she becomes involved in politics, on every occasion the result is unfaithfulness to herself and the abandonment of the truths of the gospel. Every time the church has played the power game, she has been misled to act treasonably, either toward truth or incarnate love. Though the new Christian right often tries to portray its struggle as spiritual, it's a spiritual struggle for the control of the soul of the nation. They talk it's Christ against Satan, it's light against darkness, truth against evil. It's really engaged in a worldly battle using worldly methods. You know, Robertson calls himself the Christian Coalition. Garbage. If he wanted to call itself the Conservative Coalition or whatever, but the Christian Coalition, there's hardly anything Christian about the Christian Coalition. Running stealth candidates, you know what that is, stealth candidates? These are people who are linked to the new Christian right, but they purposely hide the link. They don't talk about the real issues that concern the new Christian right. They talk about, you know, issues of taxes or whatever. And then once they're in power, then they display their affiliation and try to get the things the new Christian right wants. But running stealth candidates, taking over party caucuses, forming political alliance, engaging in mudslinging, all of which the new right does, might be part of the political process. That's valid political stuff that people do, but it shouldn't be confused with the gospel, which is what they're trying to say. This is part of their gospel commission. However, as the new Christian right has apparently learned, it's easier to write laws in statute books than in hearts. And that's why it's more preoccupied with winning elections than with winning souls. Ralph Reed, executive director of the Christian Coalition, said, "We think the Lord is going to give us this nation back one precinct at a time, one neighborhood at a time, and one state at a time." Close quote. Well, that's fine. And if that's how the Lord is going to give them the nation back to them, that's fine. But he certainly hasn't revealed that in Scripture. I mean, I wonder if he has a Bible verse or a text or something to show where this is the mandate given by them to do that. Another time, Ralph Reed said, "I do guerrilla warfare. I paint my face invisible and travel at night. You don't know until it's over. You don't know until it's over until you're in a body bag. You don't know until election night." Now, that might be good politics, but it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the gospel commission. "Secular revolutions," said Jacques Ellul, "in reality do not essentially revolutionize the world at all. They use the methods of the world to change the world. They operate with basic framework of sinful civilization. The utilizing what this world itself offers them, they become its slaves." And this is the new Christian right. They're not changing America by prayer and evangelization. They're getting involved in all the tools of politics, all the worldly political tools, which is changing them, and they're becoming slaves of the very system that they believe God has called them to modify. "The power that Christians seek comes," as Ellen White said, quote, "not by the decisions of legislative assemblies, but by the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as in Christ's day, the work of God's kingdom lies not with those who are clamoring for recognition and support by earthly rulers and human laws. However, if devoid of power from above, you have to seek it elsewhere." And that's exactly what the new Christian right is doing. Now, it's very interesting, because in our understanding of prophecy, only by the corruption of the church can prophecy be fulfilled. A spirit-filled, Christ-centered church won't turn the lamb-like beast of Revelation 13 into one that, as the Bible said, speaks like a dragon. A church connected to Christ and fulfilling the gospel commission isn't going to seek economic sanctions against those who, quote, don't worship the beast. However, a clergy, quote, will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut out the light lest it should shine upon the flock. A corrupted church will do that. A church converted to the world, not to Christ, will appeal, quote, as she said, to the strong arm of civil power, close quote, to enforce its dogmas. A weak, compromised Christianity will urge, as she said, quote, that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and law of the state ought to be tolerated, that it would be better for them to suffer than for whole nations to be thrown into lawlessness. Only a corrupted church is going to do these things. Only an apostate worldly church that has political power and political control will fulfill these predictions from the Bible and Ellen White. And this is exactly what the new Christian right is becoming. They're being corrupted by the very system that they believe God has called them to change. Here's a quote from Pat Robertson. Quote, "If Christian people work together, they can succeed in winning back control of the institutions that have been taken from them over 70 years. Listen to this. Expect confrontations that will not be only unpleasant, but bloody. This decade will not be for the faint of heart, but the resolute. Institutions will be plunged into wrenching change. We will be living through one of the most tumultuous periods in human history. When it is over, I am convinced that God's people will emerge victorious. But no victory ever comes without a battle." Again, I don't know. That's all fine and dandy. But what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do with Pat Robertson as a minister? What does that have to do with fulfilling the Christian commission of preaching the gospel to the world and converting the world to Christ and spreading the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue? It has absolutely nothing to do with it at all. Because these people, despite calling themselves Christians, really, for the most part, many of them have nothing whatsoever to do with Christ. They think they do. And that's what gets scary. That's what makes it so scary. Pat Robertson talks about a bloody battle for political control. I mean, was he intimating violence? Is that how God's kingdom is won? Is that one of the tools that God's people uses? These are the words of a politician, not a Christian, not even the words of a Christian politician. Again, is this the new right changing the state, or is it the state changing it? Now, however ridiculous the claim is that Christians are victims of persecution in America, the concept is a stroke of political genius. If evangelicals can be persuaded that the wall of separation of church and state is persecuting them, that laws forbidding government-sponsored prayer in school is persecuting them, that the arrest of abortion protesters in front of clinics is persecuting them, and that movies like The Last Temptation of Christ are persecuting them, they will respond. And you know something? They are. They are responding. This movement is growing. Here's a quote from the Palm Beach Post. "Reveille has sounded in America, and conservative Christians are rising from the pews and heading for the precincts, striving to build an alliance between God and government. They're becoming active in schools, on library boards, in city halls, state capitals, and the Republican Party. They're changing attitudes and laws." Now, I understand a lot of what they're doing is good. I would agree as a Christian, father of two small children, I can agree with a lot of what they're doing, but a lot of them scare me to death. Here's a political scientist, John Green, about the growing power of the new right. "We've seen a lot in our history, but I don't know that America has ever seen anything like this." It's growing. They're getting stronger all the time. "The religious conservatives," wrote Irving Kristol in the Wall Street Journal, are already too numerous to be shunted aside, and their numbers are growing, as is their influence. They are going to be the very core of an emerging American conservatism. Today it is the religious who have a sense that the tide has turned and the wave of the future is moving in their direction. And Sidney Blumenthal in The New Yorker said, "For the religious right, invisibility is no longer possible. From South Carolina to Oregon, state parties are falling under its sway. Across America, the flag and the cross are becoming one." Now again, that's all very, very interesting from our perspective. Can you see it? Now we have to be careful. I'm not against Christians being involved. Christians have a right to be involved. But I mean, I've been following the new right since almost the day I became an Adventist. And I'm just seeing them just getting more and more corrupted, more and more going the way of the world. And even though their whole calling, they said, was to change the world and change America. I can remember years ago, I talked to a charismatic girl who was involved in the religious right. And she said she had been very skeptical about getting into politics and was a little bit concerned about, you know, these churches. You know, her church was handing out brochures on this political stuff. But then she changed her mind after reading a book, which by a Christian, I'm pretty sure it was Tim LaHaye's The Battle of the Mind, though I can't be adamant about it because I remember she had read the book. But she said she changed her mind about getting involved in politics after reading that the American government was out to persecute Christians. And then she said she had to fight back. She says, you know, Cliff, the government wants to take our Bibles from us. I mean, I don't blame her. I don't blame her for believing something so stupid. I blame the demagogues who, under the veil of Christianity, are deceiving the flock into belief that they are victims of persecution and that the government is out to get them. And therefore, we've got to get control. We've got to fight back for our rights because they're taking all our rights from us. You know, recently a magazine had a picture of a man dressed in a Nazi uniform stomping on a cross here in this country. On the opposite pages, it warns that, quote, we must raise up the cross from under the oppressor's feet. We must fight the good fight. We must take a stand and find a voice and stay true to the principles that constitute our faith. We shall overcome. And again, it's this whole idea that Christians are victims of persecution in this country. And it is utterly absurd. We as Adventists, a minority religion, we might have probably faced more than any of these people. Most of these people are mainline Christians, mainline conservative Christians, facing persecution. Now, as that magazine said, it said, if Christians need to raise up the cross from under the oppressor's feet, they're going to need to identify the oppressor, the oppressors. This ploy worked for the Nazis. They want to use Nazi analogies. Well, let's use some Nazi analogies. I mean, the Nazis, they portrayed the righteous German folk as persecuted and oppressed. And then they identified the persecutors and the oppressors and went after them. The new Christian right is doing the same. See, it's moved from the Cold War, where the enemy was easy. It was easy. The evil empire, the Soviet Union, we all knew that was a threat. But that's gone. That's gone. So it's moved from that. Now it's moved to the culture war. From the Cold War to the culture war. And now the enemies are, well, the enemies are the ACLU, which I don't particularly like a lot of things that the ACLU does. The liberals, I don't like a lot of what the liberals do. The secular humanists and homosexuals and a lot of these other groups, I don't have any time for them anyway. But somehow, I don't know. I don't know about you. Do you, maybe wrong, do you feel persecuted? Are you being persecuted as conservative Christians? I mean, Adventists. I remember I talked to a guy one time who wasn't an Adventist, and I mentioned something about, you know, there's a struggle between liberals and conservatives in the church, and he said, I've never met one of you folks that I ever thought was liberal. You know? So, but the point, I mean, am I wrong? I mean, are we being persecuted? Are we being persecuted in this country? I mean, I don't feel it. So what? Hollywood doesn't say nice things about Christians. Who cares? Who cares? That's persecution. The problem is these people don't have enough to do. They don't have enough to do. They don't know what real persecution is all about. To sit there and whine about the stuff, it's a ploy. It's demagoguery. They want political power. And they're dealing with a lot of real issues. Don't get me wrong. I could grease street, you know, you could listen to things I believe, and you'd think I was almost a new Christian writer for many of the positions that they hold. I could agree with them on that. Now, it's interesting, too, yet for these people to profess the name of Christ, however you might think of these groups, professing the name of Christ, to label these other groups as enemies and persecutors, again, it might be good politics, and that's what you do with politics. You know, you attack each other and you point out the enemies. That's all fine in politics. But what has that to do with the meek and gentle Jesus whom Christians are to emulate? I mean, I quite frankly, I don't see it having anything to do with it at all. And again, this all falls right into place in terms of what we know is ultimately going to happen in this country. Here's a quote from a fellow named Mike Iaconelli, talking about the new right. "What is so disturbing is what fear is doing to the right-wing conservative church in America. They, like all of us, are afraid of the disintegration of our society. They, like all of us, are concerned about increasing violence, the hatred and anger that rule our cities, the collapse of our family, and the moral vertigo that characterizes our leaders. What worries me is not our common fear, it is what is happening to conservative fundamental wing of the church in the face of that fear. They are sending, with their blessings, an army of religious bounty hunters to label and destroy anyone they consider to be an enemy. The bounty hunters are out to roam freely on the pages of Christian books and on the airways of Christian radio and television, pointing their fingers at anyone they consider to be the enemy." Again, that might be politics, but it's got nothing to do with biblical gospel Christianity. Here, Randall Terry, the founder of Operation Rescue. Listen to this quote. "I want you to let a wave of intolerance wash over you. I want you to let a wave of hatred wash over you. Yes, hate is good. Our goal is a Christian nation. We have a biblical duty. We are called by God to conquer this country." I mean, look at that. I mean, one minute he's saying hate is good, become hateful. And then into the same line he's saying he wants to make this a Christian country. Can you see the deception? This is a deception. These people themselves are being deceived. They don't know ultimately where it's leading to, at least the way we know ultimately where it can lead to. Quoting Winston Churchill, a tract by Pat Robertson's American Center for Law and Justice said, quote, "Victory at all costs, victory in spite of all test terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is not survival." See, they're talking about survival. They're saying, if we don't get control, if we don't win this political game, we're not going to survive. They're going to wipe us out. It then says, quote, "that religious and civil liberties fought for by the founding fathers may not last for our children unless we take action now." Again, this rhetoric sounds as if they were Christians living in Nero's Rome, not evangelicals living in a nation that has given them the type of freedom that is eventually going to allow them to destroy the freedom. They've got, you know, all this talk about being persecuted and all that. Why are they gaining so much political power if they're being persecuted so badly? Here's a quote from, now this guy's a bit extreme even for Pat Robertson, but again, it gives you an idea. Gary North, he's a Christian Reconstructionist. I don't know how much you know about Christian Reconstructionists, but they're getting more and more influence in the new Christian right. I mean, these people make people like Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson look like the ACLU. I mean, you're talking with, you know, these people believe every Old Testament law, everything needs to be the foundation of society. They would reinstate the whole Old Testament system back in this country as the basis for law. The only thing they would do differently is they would make Sunday the day of worship instead of Saturday, which is interesting. He says, "we must use the doctrine of religious liberty," wrote Gary North, "to gain independence for Christian schools until we train up a generation of people who know that there is no religious neutrality. Then we will get busy in conducting a Bible-based social, political, and religious order which finally denies the religious liberty of the enemies of God." Until then, however, until all that happens, no nation in history has given the people the freedoms that we enjoy in America. Even William Bennett, though bemoaning the open season on Christians, recently wrote, quote, "we Americans have achieved unprecedented prosperity and freedom." He's right. He really is right. But that fact won't raise money, gain recruits, and amass power for the new Christian right. Which is why, despite its truth, the new right will never say that. Instead, the new right will continue down its political road, continually being corrupted by the system that it claims that God has called them to purify. Now again, I can go into the whole long spiel about, we know about ultimately what's going to happen to this country prophetically. You know, I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. And anytime I get ready to try to make some kind of prediction, I think of the words of Niels Bohr, physicist Niels Bohr, who once said, it's very difficult to make predictions, to make accurate predictions, especially about the future. And I'm not going to make any predictions about the future. All I could say is, if you look at the trends, and you look at what this new Christian right wants, and the way they're going, and the direction they're going in, and the power they're amassing, and you go back and you pick up the book Great Controversy, and you read it, it sure looks like this could be the group. This could be the group that could only make America speak as a dragon. I don't know. Anything could happen. We could go on for another 50 years. I have no idea. But just putting all the things together and looking at, because if it was just this alone, I've got a whole spiel I could give you, can't do it today, on what they're doing with the alliance with the Catholics. That is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Did you read about that document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together? I mean, that is right smack out of the pages of Great Controversy. Saying, well, we got these differences, but let's come together on all the points we have in common. And then they list two or three points that they supposedly have in common, but they never get into the details of it because these things they really don't have. They talk about they have the Bible in common. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's funny. You know, that's real funny. They have the Bible in common, except they think it says totally different things. And they talk about we have justification. The biggest fraud in that whole document was the lie that, we have justification by faith in common. And you go back and you look at it, you realize they do not have that in common. They're miles apart on it. Well, even though now they get some leaders, ecumenical leaders, and they get together and they make some statement about it, but deep down inside, they're as far apart on it now as almost they've ever been. But the point is, all the things are coming together. I can't give you dates, I can't give you times, and I warn you to flee. Flee anybody that starts setting dates and times. You have to deal with Larry Wilson out here. You have any of that silliness out here? I can't wait for the end of the year. Because then I'm going to get up and say, I've warned you for 2 years that this guy is a charlatan. And I told you for 2 years that his nonsense about, 1994, he predicted in 1994 a giant asteroid was going to hit the Earth. Well, he had the right event, he had the right year, just the wrong planet. It missed. It hit Jupiter. It hit Jupiter instead. Be careful of the date setters. Be careful of the time setters. We've got too much light from God telling us don't set dates and times. We don't need that. We don't need that type of silliness. Good old, plain old James and Ellen White Adventism. If you got your eyes open, you got to see it. You got to see it coming to pass the way we have warned about it. I mean, is it as clear to some of you as it is to me? I mean, am I being hyped up on this? Can other people see it? It's amazing and it's exciting, but it should sound a clarion call that we better get our relationship with God together. Because all this nonsense about persecution, there's one modicum of truth to it. Persecution will come in this country, but it's going to come against those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And may God give us the strength to be numbered among that group. You know, it's interesting, all their talk about persecution and all their talk about, it's all their political stuff. It makes me think of Jesus' words. Jesus' words that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, to me, shows that despite all their rhetoric saying they are suffering persecution, that's the statement that really shows why these people haven't suffered persecution. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to talk about these things. It's exciting for us to be here and to see these events unfold and to see these trends taking place. But help us as a people. Help us as a people to realize that all what these things should do is be signs to us that tell us that you are coming and that we need to be prepared. We need to know you. We need to be grounded in you. And we need to have a relationship with you that'll enable us to stand a great time of testing. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.